And our scripture reading this morning, you might be surprised to find, is from Luke 15, 11 to 16. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." May God add to the reading of his word this morning.
Thank you, Mark. We will get to the rest of the parable. Good to have you in church. Welcome. And it was so nice to see the praise team in full force and Lorraine with a bad shoulder back with us. That's just great stuff. Do you know where the lost and found is in the church? Anyone know where the lost and found is? Sorry? Back stairwell. Somebody knows. I don't, because I haven't lost anything here yet. But isn't it interesting, if you lose something, you'll definitely know where that lost and found is. So we're going to talk about losing and finding. And this particular familiar parable of the return of the prodigal son could have many names. It's about a young son who runs away, but it's also about an older brother who stays at home and remains distant to his dad. It's about a beautiful, loving father as well. And we'll talk about that. And we're going to sit in this incredible passage, Luke 15, for a little while. And having read it and found some wonderful authors that have weighed in on this over the decades and centuries, there's a lot here. When's the last time you were at Canada's Wonderland? I know most of you have season passes. Just try and contain the enthusiasm. Canada's Wonderland. Those of you who are familiar with that place, I was there a long time ago, as I recall. And I like roller coasters and rides, but I realize as I get older, your head doesn't react to the rides quite like it used to. So, you know, the dizziness kicks in a little bit quicker. But the last time I was at Canada's Wonderland, I'll never forget coming out of the washroom, and I noticed on one of the dispensers a very fat, very thick black leather wallet. We don't carry those as much as we used to. And I thought, maybe I'll bring this to the lost and found. And I picked it up, and it was really thick. And when I opened it up, looked for some ID, there's always a license there. And there was. I saw a picture of a young man, and the wallet was full of cash. It was really thick. And as I walked out of the washroom, it was, I'll never forget the image, long-haired dude, and he's got track pants on, and the track pants were super baggy. And back in the 80s, you guys remember in the 90s, those awesome thick track pants, there's no pockets in them. And literally, he's walking in, he's white as a ghost. And he's like, walking, and he's trying to find that wallet. And my heart just kind of sang a little bit. I thought, okay, that's got to be him. And then he walked out, and I waited for him. And the look on this guy's face, as I said, "Is that yours, brother?" He went, "Oh." That poor gentleman had brought his girlfriend to Wonderland on Friday night date night. He had just removed an engine from a car, rebuilt it, put it back in, and there was almost $1,000 cash that he was going to use to celebrate his girlfriend and to give her a wonderful night at Wonderland, and he had lost it. And the look on his face was just absolutely off the charts in joy because he found it. I'll never forget the expression on his face. He said, "I have to do something for you, please. You know, can I buy you dinner? Can I do this, do that?" I go, "A drink will be fine, you know, if you want to do something." I was with a friend. He goes, "Don't move." He runs over to the Slurpee place. And you know those big ice, nasty Slurpee things? Yeah, exactly. My wife is like, "Oh, she's in dental hygiene." And it was a big blue one, a flavor that I can't stand, right? And it was the size of a small child. And he gave it to me because his heart just wanted to say thank you, right? And it's a beautiful place to be in your life where, you know, maybe you've discovered something that you've lost. And you're kind of hanging around the backyard or in the closet and you're like, "Oh yeah, what a treasure. I forgot I had that." And Jesus is doing something magnificent here and opening up this story of two young sons. And you may have not read that in a long time, and there may be some lost gem in the scriptures as you open them up. And the Lord might just open up something that you've read many times and you go, "Yeah, I know this story." Again, I thought I knew it well. And then I realized, wow, there's a lot more in here. I had a slide up there, Ray, if you want to throw up that slide. I'm not sure if you still have it, but there's an author that I love. His name is Henry Nouwen. And Henry was a Harvard professor. And I got so much wonderful information from him. I just wanted to share his heart as we walk into the parable of the prodigal son. Henry Nouwen had a tenured Harvard professorship. And he would go on the circuit. And he was in a Roman Catholic setting. So he was a biblical historical teacher. And he decided, at the impetus of a friend, to go and see a painting. And it was in St. Petersburg, Russia. And the painting is called The Return of the Prodigal Son by Rembrandt. And he looked at this painting, and for 4 hours, he stared at this image of a dad welcoming a son home. 4 hours. And it changed his life. And the Bible should do that, whether it's expressed in The Chosen with the arts in a beautiful piece of artwork, or maybe just reading it. It should change your life. And from a tenured professorship, making boatloads of money, having incredible prestige, honor in this region, he decided, "I'm going to go to a small, special needs home in Toronto called L'Arche, Daybreak Community, and I'm going to work with the least and the lost, the special needs." And he says this after he changed from what I call from Harvard to humility. He says, "I'm going to leave the prestige and the money and the popularity, and I'm going to go work with people who I never ever thought I would work with." Although I had taken a full year to sort out my vocation and discern whether God was calling me to a life with mentally handicapped people, his words, special needs, disabled people, I still felt very apprehensive, anxious about my ability to live it well. I'd never before given much attention to people with mentally handicapped situations. Much to the contrary, I'd focused increasingly on university students and their problems. I learned how to give lectures, write books, explain things systematically, how to make titles and subtitles, how to argue, how to analyze. So I had little idea as to how to communicate with men and women who hardly speak, and if they do speak, they're not interested in logical arguments or well-rehearsed opinions. I knew even less about announcing the gospel of Jesus to people who listen more with their hearts than with their minds, and who were far more sensitive to what I did rather than what I said. Far more sensitive to what I did. He speaks of a young man that he would help dress and undress because he couldn't, because he was disabled. And he said, Adam would just move his arm 1 inch to make it a little bit easier for me to help him change. And that expression of love was immense for him. That's Henry. I owe a lot of what we're going to talk about today to this beautiful human being who I would love to meet if he's still alive. Luke 15. When you have a heart like Henry now, in a heart of love for people that are more interested in what you do as an expression of love than by what you say, this is what happens. Now the tax collectors, Luke 15, and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. Isn't that great? Tax collectors and sinners. Notice there's a hierarchy of sinful patterns in that ancient world. You're a great sinner, or you're just a minor league sinner. Everything is casted. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. There's three of my favorite words in this dialogue. The word grumbled is intensified. Luke is a great writer. He does a lot of research. Luke is very intellectual. He says, the scribes grumbled. The word to grumble is gongidzomai. You can taste it. Grumbling. Gongidzomai. But if you throw a dia in front of it, it makes it even stronger. Dia gongidzomai. Next time someone's complaining or whining in this beautiful country called Canada, just remind them. You sound like you're gargling. We got it really good here, friends. Pharisees and scribes grumble. This man receives sinners. And this is Luke's brilliance. He looks into the situation, researches it. This man receives sinners and eats with them. That word is dekomai. And when you receive someone as a friend and you talk to them and you befriend them and you become an acquaintance and an associate and a pal, that's dachomai. But if you throw a pros in front of that, pros dachomai, that's a whole new world. And Luke's very deliberate. Jesus pros dachomais. He invites them into his personal space. He eats with them. He affirms them. He doesn't just receive them as a friend. He says, your family. Your family. And, of course, the Pharisees, rather than yay Jesus, they get really, really angry. Jesus says in Mark 9:37, whoever receives dachomai, pros dachomai, a little one, a child, the least of these, receives me. And whoever receives me doesn't receive me, but the one who sent me. Jesus is always telling us he's God himself. And this is another little vignette. Oh, you know, when you receive me, you don't receive me. You receive God himself. And if you receive that little child in my name, you receive me. Amazing how God works through Christ. So they're angry. I can't believe he receives them. They're the outcast. And what Jesus is doing here, he tells them a bunch of parables. Now he starts with a man having 100 sheep. And the pattern, lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, is lost, pursuit, found, celebrate. Lost, pursue, found, celebrate. There's something missing in the prodigal son story, which we'll get to. But when Jesus receives people, brings them into friendship, fellowship, you can stay with me. Dwell, the tabernacle word. He's going to dwell with you. It's just such a strong metaphor. And there are people who, in that world, you're not supposed to receive, tax collectors and sinners. And I had a little experience today. Ronnie, you're going to love this one. Ron likes it when I talk about the kids I bump into at elementary school. So I was teaching today, and it was gym this week. And there's a class for very difficult boys, let's just say that. They don't fit well in other classrooms. They're very difficult. They need a couple of teachers, a couple of EAs just to hem them in. There's only eight of them. And I was warned, you got that class. They're coming to the gym. Here's what you do. Take them for a walk, get them outside, get them on the playground, just get her done. Don't try and be too cute. Well, you know me, I'm not going to fit into the rules. So I'm like, well, it's kind of wet out there. Maybe I'll keep them in the gym. Well, they're really difficult in the gym. So I go to the door to greet them. And our young people here are going to get this, but no one else will. I literally said, morning, what's your name? 6'7". Can you believe that? He does that. Yeah, one person's laughing here because no, you know, ask her later. Can you imagine? 6'7", 6'7". I'm not going to explain that. That young girl can. She's howling. So he says 6'7", and I go, stupid me, right? I don't go into, you're making bad choices. I go into Dan Horn 1940s education mode. Excuse me. I ask you a question. And when I ask you a question, as simple as that you know the answer to, I want to hear your name nice and clear, okay? Because that's how we roll around here. Mark's even afraid right now. Stan's like, that's good teaching, baby. That's old school, right? And then I'm thinking, oh, you're such an idiot. It's a supply teaching gig. Just let them go wild. But part of me, and I'm not a parent, says that little guy needs a bit of parenting, like in real time. So I decide to go the parenting route with this little guy. He didn't tell me his name, but his buddy did. His name is, I won't say it, but it's a cool Italian name. And I go, okay, champ, go get a basketball, go play. So he runs in, starts playing basketball. Of course, everybody else is on the other side of the gym, and he's alone. And I'm going, okay. You know, those of your teachers, I could read the OSR and follow the rules like some assembly required, or I could just figure it out myself. In case you're wondering, I have the all figured out myself mentality, and here he is alone. And what every little boy I know needs, because my dad taught me that, is some individual undivided love and attention. So, okay, Luch, I'm playing defense. We play a little basketball. You know, I'm smart enough now. I don't need to beat I said his name. I can't believe that. I don't need to beat him, but I need to let him know that I can be your friend. I know how to play basketball. He's a little success, and then we get into the class. Just like any little, I hate to use the expression, but you know when you're on a farm and you watch a group of animals and you got these little chickens, and there's always some chicken picking on this little sort of tired little sad chicken. This boy was relentlessly hard on one of the kids in the class. It broke my heart. And the kid in the class was very limited in his athletic ability and his speaking, and you could just tell this young guy was trying to feel good about himself because he felt terrible about himself, clearly, and he's picking on this guy. And halfway through the class, I just got to the point, we're playing some games, having some fun, but he was merciless on this boy. And I said, hey, buddy, can you just come over with me for a minute? I got them playing the game. And I said, you know, you're an incredible athlete. And you're really cool. And you got a lot of potential. But would you just do me one favor? Instead of picking on him, would you protect him for me, please? Would you just protect him? And when he goes to high school in a couple of years, he's going to have a really tough go because he's not athletic like you and he can't communicate like you. And you could see something shifted in his countenance, right? Because he got someone who was kind of firm with him, but then kind and spent some time with him. And you could just see something changed. And all of a sudden, I'm with his educational assistant, and this little kid scores a goal. He's on his team. And I go, I give him the word, like, you know, go encourage him. And you can just literally, he went, and there was this moment that was like, oh, I don't do this. I pick on him. His EA looks at me and goes, you see how hard it is for him to make that little transition to be kind to him? And then he put his hand out. And he shook his hand. And then for the rest of the period, he's encouraging him. This is the part that you can't organize, friends. And this is where I just thank my God that he does things like this for me. The period's about to end. And I go, hey, pal, put a little play with dodgeballs. Think you can kick that ball and hit the backboard? From halfway? Hit the backboard? Tough to do. I'll give it a try. He bends one off. And then the second one, I go, dude, I've never seen this in the history of my career, but I'd love you to see if you can sink a basket with that ball. Well, that's really hard to do. He lines it up and kicks it as hard as he can. And friends and neighbors, this is like I always say this with David and Goliath. God directs stones. God directs stones. And this soccer ball hit the back. The net comes down, steel rim net. It hit the net square. The net configuration wrapped itself around the ball, tossed it through from underneath, up, boom, and then it comes down. He scored a basket. I go, dude, you shock the world. You're a bad man. We have this little moment. And it's like I connected with that little boy like I could have never, ever connected. Little tension, little time, little, you know what? You got to stop that. That's okay. That's part of the gospel too. And then this love and attention. Jesus, in real time, is trying to bring the Pharisees from a place of, I'm better than you. I'm smarter. I know the Bible better. I can pick on you anytime I want. This position of control in real time. He's making a situation where he wants to help them, and they're resisting. So, Jesus, he's so cool. So he told them this parable. The scribes and Pharisees grumbled. He's eating with sinners. He's inviting them. He's receiving them. He's celebrating with them. You know, they're like, we're melting. So he told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? I'll read that slower. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one, doesn't leave the 99, go into the open country and go after that one until he finds it? I could have focused on that whole class. I thought, I'm just going to focus on one at a time. What a great principle for you and for me. Don't try and solve the world's problems, friends. Jesus flatlines it. Just love your neighbor. Have your neighbor over for a lunch. Have your neighbor over for coffee. Just spend time with those in the closest proximity. And this little sheep runs away, and Jesus is with the Pharisees. And he says, which one of you, having 100 sheep, I've read that a million times. Do you know how incredibly insulting that is? Pharisees hate shepherds. They're unclean. They hang around animals. They're dirty. They're nomadic. They hate them. They're at the lowest ebb in society. They're not smart. They can't read. And they're always on your property letting their sheep do whatever they want to do. Jesus likens the Pharisee to a shepherd. Which one of you? Oh, that's insulting. Trigger. Jesus is very offensive. Sorry. You guys got 100 sheep? Who's not going to leave the 99 in the open country? I love this. Ken Bailey says this. If you talk to a bank president as if he's the office boy, you insult him. If you talk to a king like you would a street sweeper, you anger him. But if you talk to a shepherd, a Pharisee like they're a shepherd, ooh, you infuriate them. They're mad at Jesus. And their little gongizomai grumbling is soon going to turn into a pain of screaming, crucify him. Crucify him. You see, when I go back to that school, potentially, that kid who picks on other kids that I'm trying to befriend, that person that you're trying to befriend, that other people don't want you to befriend, there's a price to pay. And Jesus is going after these guys. Jesus refuses to show deference to their rank. In the Middle East, rank is everything. He puts the Pharisees in the class with the uneducated, unclean, and the unlike shepherds. How dare he do that? It reminds me of this cute little situation of a couple of Australians coming off a boat, and they run into a military general who's very well decorated military general. And the Australians say, hey, you know where the Hard Rock Cafe is? The Hard Rock Cafe. He looks down at them. Excuse me. Do you know who I am? Hey, Phil, we're in a real pickle now. We don't know where we are, and this bloke doesn't know who he is. Does it bother you when you don't get treated like you think you should. It's a real example of Pharisaic pride. Don't you know who I am? Jesus breaks all these patterns of speech. He says, you would have lost a sheep. Do you know in the Middle East, I learned this week, it's amazing, the language in Middle Eastern Arabic is you never say that you made a mistake or you lost something. And a Middle Eastern man, says Ken Bailey, never blames himself for anything. Whoa. A Middle Eastern man never blames himself for anything. Hello. How about a Western man? How about every man? Anyways, this is so cute. You may know someone like this. You never say I missed the train. The language says the train left me. I dropped the dish. Oh, no. The dish broke. I lost my sheep or my pen. They don't say that. Oh, the pen, the sheep ran away from me. And Jesus is trying to bring these hard-hearted Pharisees into the reality you need to change. Every day I'm confronted with a reality. Something in my attitude, in my action, in my speaking, in my doing, in my thinking needs to change. When he comes, he calls his friends together, rejoice, I found the sheep that was lost. Now you're celebrating with your friends. So I tell you, says Jesus, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons, you Pharisees, he says to them, taking aim at self-righteous people, that don't need any repentance. See, they're self-made. They're self-made. And the shepherd in this beautiful little story accepts responsibility for the lost, searches without counting the cost, and rejoices in the burden of restoration, and rejoices at the restoration. There's no Pharisees in the world who would run through a wilderness in all their dignity after a lost sheep. And they won't do it for a lost person. Jesus is really setting them up for this parable of the lost son. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't risk it. A shepherd leaves the 99, and I know half of you in this building, if not all of you, are saying, why would you leave 99 sheep alone and then go rescue the one? That's terrible. Anybody think that? Caroline? Yeah, me too. I always did, until I found out that Middle Eastern shepherding would never do that. They got hands. The shepherd hands. What they do is they would put all the 99 in a cave, really well protected, that's the assumption, and then these hands would stay with them because the shepherd could take a week to go find this sheep. And when the shepherd goes to find it, there's wild animals, there's a cost, right? There's people who could murder him and steal from him. The image is, you guys are safe, you know me, I'm going to go find the one that's lost. Is that our attitude towards lost people? I'm going to, you know, the people who are comfortable to be with, who know the Lord safe, you guys are great. I'm going to go and risk harm. It's the beautiful Christology of the passage. Now it's a picture of the Christ in glory, in the comfortable unity of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, saying, I'll go. I'll go. I'll go where there's a cost. I'll go where it's not safe. And God bless our friend David Haskell, who spoke here a few weeks ago, who just stood in front of the Senate and spoke about Christ and what Christianity was about. You can get the link if you want it. Amazing. All go into harm's way. You see, the Christology of this is beautiful. It's about Jesus leaving to go after the one. Or what woman, verse 8, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, there is the loss, does not light up a lamp, sweep the house, seek diligently to pursue until she finds it. And when she finds it, friends, neighbors, let's party. Rejoice with me. I found the coin that I'd lost. Just, I tell you, Jesus says, there's more joy in the angels of God in heaven over one sinner that repents. Beautiful story of a woman. You see, the sheep went away on its own volition, and in sort of an animal that is scared and stressed, it takes off. The picture you always see of the shepherd with the two legs of the animal carrying it. Reason being, he's got to bring that sheep back through harm's way. The wolves, the robbers, the rocky crags. Ken Bailey says, I've seen many tourists see that shepherd area and rush out with their cameras to take pictures of this beautiful area where the shepherd brings the sheep back, and they've come back in a stretcher. It's very difficult terrain, but the shepherd endures harm and hardship, and that's part of evangelism. It's tough, and he brings them back, and the intimacy that they gather is amazing. You know why he has to carry the sheep? Because the road's ugly. The road's hard. You know why else he has to carry them? Because sheep who get lost are petrified, and they don't move, and they're frozen in their lostness. And often we kind of throw the gospel in people's face, and don't you know, can't you understand this? Jesus died, rose again, saved you. We want to give someone a tract, close them out, get them to respond immediately. It just doesn't happen that way. You got to carry some people for a long, long time. Create an intimate friendship and allow God to change their heart. Who are you carrying? Who are you carrying? Who are you looking for? Lost coin, inanimate. Women in the Middle East have this necklace. They call it the woman's bank. They're gold and silver. There's a hole in it. They're gold and silver, little bling, right? And this is all the money they have. And they got a little pouch. And in the pouch, it's wrapped, it's tied. The pouch carries the loose change of the day. This is their bank, and they go out and they do what they do to make money and sell and buy. She drops it. There's a lot of shame with losing a coin. It's important. There's shame. So here's a woman searching. She's undergoing some shame. I can't believe I lost this. I need this for my family. And when she finds it, celebration. Those people in your life and mine, if I can give you an image, when you see someone like a little kid in a classroom who's actually disrespecting me, and I could make it all about me, or I could go, wow, there's going to be a moment when that kid kicks a ball and he does something no one's ever done in my classroom, and we're going to rejoice. Every kid in that classroom jumped up and down around this boy. It was staggering. Look for the celebration. Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, looking forward to that greater day, you with him at a table. That's what we look forward to in Christ. I'll make one point on the parable of the prodigal son and close out. I find this so curious. Luke is brilliant. And Jesus, when he speaks this, Luke does the research and finds it. In the sheep context, it's one sheep in 100, the one in 99, in the wilderness. One in 100 in the wilderness. Look at the progression, friends. The coin, one in 10 in a house. One in 10 in a house. We're getting narrow here. Next one, two boys. One in two. And guess what the context is? A father's broken heart and his love for his boys. You see, Henry Nouwen discovered something. He spent his life thinking about himself being the prodigal son who ran away from God. Then he realized when he got real spiritual, I'm the older brother looking down on the prodigal son. And one young lady who loved him said, Henry, it's not about the son and the older brother. It's about you understanding that you've been given the very heart of the Father to love others. Will you receive the heart of the Father today for you in all of your brokenness and pain and hurt, things God needs to change in you? Will you receive the heart of the Father for all the things he needs to change in our community? And will you receive the heart of the Father to change our planet? And it comes by simply saying, Lord Jesus, thank you for going into harm's way to find the one sheep, for redeeming me, the lost coin, and for taking two boys who break their father's heart and giving those boys a chance to come to the celebration that we look forward to. Father, thank you for your word. Would you just continue to speak to our hearts through this incredible passage that Luke researched and that you, our Lord Jesus, spoke? Such a blessing. May we know your Father's heart for people today, starting with ourselves, understanding that how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that you would give your only Son to make this wretch your treasure. Could we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. O love of God, the saints and angels' song. Thank you, Jesus, for your life. May it flow through us this week. We give you ourselves again. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. And we look forward to having more fellowship with each other. In your precious name, amen. We'll get to the passage next week. And for the next few weeks, there's a lot in here. I don't want to rush it.